Since this is the, or just a few days ago was the 37th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision in which abortion was declared to be a lawful procedure in our land, I would like to give our full consideration to the Sixth Commandment this morning and what God has to say about murder. So I would ask you, first of all, to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And I would ask you to skip down with me to verse 17 and follow along as I read out loud to you, as we read the Word of God and ask the Spirit of God to enlighten us. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In our day, whenever a Christian spokesperson makes some public statement that suggests that our many cultural and societal problems stem from our unbiblical way of life and are directly related to God's judgment, the media organizes into a frenzy in order to castigate these people, to show how unloving and narrow-minded these individuals are, how uncaring and brutal they are in their thinking. But on this 37th anniversary of that landmark decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to legalize abortion, I would like to demonstrate to you this morning that it is beyond any shadow of a doubt that God hates murder and sends judgment against those lands that grant safe haven to murderers. Abortion is murder. And our country is granting legal protection to those who commit this violent act against the most vulnerable group in our society, against unborn children. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage into the wilderness and wanted to set them apart, establishing them upon good ground, He blessed them by giving them laws which set them apart from every other land. They were good laws. They were righteous and holy laws. And He told them that as long as you live by these laws, that righteousness by which you will be established will be a blessing to you. As we read in the book of Proverbs, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness is the pillar upon which any land must be built in order to be ongoing and well established. And those laws which God gave to His people were codified. And we read them in Exodus chapter 20. And for time's sake, I would ask you to skip down with me to verse 13. And we read the sixth commandment that God gave to His people. Thou shalt not murder. The taking of an innocent life by a private person is here forbidden. But that is not all that is forbidden here. There is a duty that is implied also, and that duty that is implied is that we are to also protect and preserve life, both our life and the lives of others. The sin that is forbidden is, in this commandment, is murder. And we understand here that this includes the duty also to not injure ourselves or others, or to allow or enable for injury to be done to ourselves or others. And so as abortion, as we sit back and allow abortion to continue to be conducted in our land without raising our voices at the very least in opposition against this Holocaust, we too bear some degree of the guilt and the shame of this horrible sin. We are not to injure others. We must not injure another person's name. This is one of the things that is included and implied in this commandment. A good name, we are told, is better than perfume. It is more desirable than silver and gold. And when we ruin a person's name, it is as if we are attacking their person and murdering their person. And so, as far as we are co-conspirators with another in backbiting, this is the sin of murder in seed form. We must pray to God that He would keep our lips from evil and speaking guile. We ruin a person's name when we accuse someone falsely or maliciously, or we slander them, or we backbite them, when we speak evil against them. And a perfect example of this is what I mentioned to you before we even began our service, as in this case against the Amaral family of Massachusetts. When these people's good name, their reputation, was brutally attacked, where their innocence was ignored and they were thrown into prison for crimes they didn't commit with no evidence whatsoever. No evidence other than these contrived testimonies of 2 and 3 and 4 year olds, and they would not allow doctors from the defense's side to examine these children to see if these horrible crimes were truly committed against them. And they went to prison for years. And even now that they're out, their reputations have been so tarnished that they can't find meaningful employment. And so they hide in their apartment, hating to go out into public, because of the shame that still follows them around, because there are still those in their midst that suspect that they were guilty, even though they were tried with no actual physical evidence. No physician can heal the wounds of the tongue. And so, dear ones, I would ask you that together with me we would resolve to make every effort by the grace of God to put a guard on our mouths, that we would not use our tongues to damage, to hurt, but only to heal and to promote the gospel. Will you do that with me? And then this commandment would also imply that we must not injure another person's body. Life is the most precious thing that God gives human beings, and God has sent a commandment around it to guard and protect it. He made this statue and gave it to His people again in order to establish them in righteousness, so that they would be unlike the pagans that lived all around them, that would murder at a whim, even sacrificing their sons and their daughters to the various gods. He made this statute, and it has never been repealed to this day, not for any reason, in Genesis 9. We read, "So God blessed Noah and his sons," and this is after He brought them out of the ark. Remember, He had just destroyed the world because of their sin by a flood. Everything that had the breath of life in its nostrils, God destroyed in this great flood. And God saved only Noah, Noah's wife, and his three sons and their three wives, bringing them safely through the flood. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So precious in God's sight is the life of a man, because man is made in the image of God, that God demands life for life from every human and from every animal. We live in a strange, twisted, and perverse day in which murderers are given safe harbor in our country to commit the most horrible and atrocious act of murder, and I'm talking about abortion doctors that make a living of it, and a very good living, and are protected by our laws. It would be enough to stop there, but we also live in a day when even wild animals that take the life of a human are allowed to go free and are not hunted down and destroyed. They are protected as an endangered species. This is ridiculous and bizarre, but it shows how twisted and perverse our culture has become, that they no longer recognize that man, as image of God, is the highest of all creatures, and you dare not strike at man, lest you strike also at God, in whose image man is cast. Now, in this old covenant, if a person were to kill another without premeditation, they could flee to a city of refuge, a city of sanctuary, and there they would be protected. They would not be allowed to be handed over to those who pursued them to take life for life, the relatives of the one who was killed. But if that person killed by premeditation, by malice aforethought, then even if they fled to the city of refuge and they clung to the very altar in the midst of the city itself, that city was not allowed to grant them safe harbor, but had to hand them over to those who were pursuing them for blood, life for life. Look with me, if you will, at Exodus 21. And skipping down to verse 12. "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." We are not to injure our neighbors either with our tongues against their reputation, nor in their body. God judges both. In the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder," all sins which also lead to murder are forbidden as occasions for murder. Amongst those would be anger. That inordinate anger is forbidden. That we shall not allow ourselves, we shall not give full vent to our anger. Proverbs, again, Brett has been reading through Proverbs to us, which says, the fool gives full vent to his anger. The fool gives full vent to his anger. The more one gives vent to his anger, the more he gives vent to anger. The more anger he has. We have to keep this in check. This is not a good thing. Look with me at Genesis chapter 49. When Jacob was old, he called his sons together, and he spoke to him. Now, this is in the form of a psalm or a hymn. And he says, "Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox." Inappropriate anger is a precursor to murder. I'm sure many of us can attest that there have been times when we have been so angry, we can see how it can boil over into murder. It causes such an emotional disturbance that it often leads to murder. There are many people in our prisons now today who committed acts of murder out of anger, out of passion. Many times we allow ourselves to nurse perceived grievances and insults until they become so large in our minds that we have made the person into some kind of horrible monster, though the infraction or the insult or the injury against us was really very small. This often happens in families, oddly enough, between husbands and wives and children and parents. Anger is often a cause of murder. Envy is often a cause for murder. Satan envied the innocence and righteousness of our first parents in the garden and would not rest until he had tricked them, deceived them into sinning and losing their innocence and their righteousness and their happy estate. He sought to make them stumble because he couldn't stand to see them righteous and holy and happy. And how many people are there like that in our land today who are just like the ones the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, where they are such wicked workers of iniquity, and they know that their wicked deeds are deserving of God's judgment, and that everyone who practices them are. And yet they want to make as many others as they possibly can also workers of iniquity, that they would join them in their misery. They won't rest till they have made them as much a son of hell as they are. In our opening text this morning in Galatians, Paul makes envy and murders close kinsmen. Envy and discontent are often the fuel that feeds the flames until in our envy we have plotted murder against those whom we envy. We murder a person's reputation and tell ourselves that we are without fault because we have not touched their bodies, that we have committed no crime. But Paul makes envy the sister of murder. Abortion often starts with envy. It starts with the envy of the parents of the unborn who envy their friends, their neighbors, their relatives who are not pregnant. They envy the life they had before the woman got pregnant. They are discontent with the providence that they are faced with, and they will rest at nothing until they have murdered the innocent in the mother's womb. Hatred is another cause of murder. We read of the account in the book of Esther in which Haman hated Mordecai because Mordecai was righteous and holy and would not bow down to Haman. And Haman plotted Mordecai's demise, building a gallows to destroy him there. And what is abortion? What is all murder but a lashing out against God in whose image man is made? And so we can say with absolute candor, honesty, and accuracy that all abortionists hate God. There are many ways in which murder is committed. It's committed with the hand. People strike out with all kind of weapons to kill their neighbors. It's committed with the mind. Malice is a kind of mental murder. In 1 John chapter 3, John warns us that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. We commit murder with our tongues when we speak falsely or wickedly of another person. We commit it with a pen when we write something evil against another person. That's the same as speaking it. It is no different. We commit it by plotting against another person, seeking for their downfall, their demise. In less technologically sophisticated days, poison was often used because it could not be detected. And so people would often poison those they hated and go undetected. It was often used towards as a means of abortion. Many, many years ago, there were many compounds that were utilized to cause spontaneous abortions in women. And nowadays, the abortionists, though they've become slightly more sophisticated, still often use poison, resort to poison, because it's the cheapest. They use saline solutions, where they remove a certain amount of the amniotic fluid from the mother's womb and replace it with the same amount of saline, salt solution, so that the baby literally ingests it and burns both inside and outside. Witchcraft and sorcery were often the precursors to murder. We read in the Old Testament that many people gave up their sons and their daughters to be burned to Moloch and to Baal and to the other false gods that were worshipped in that era. It's not so very long ago that it was not uncommon in our world to find people groups that still practiced human sacrifice ritualistically as parts of their religion. We commit murder when we give our consent or assent to another person's death. Look with me, if you would, at Acts 22. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 22 and verse 20, he says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing them." And here we see Paul admitting, accepting, owning his portion of the guilt of killing Stephen. We commit murder by not hindering another person's death. Look with me at John 18. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, we read this account beginning in verse 33. "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered him, 'I, a Jew, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all. And yet Pilate, who had the ability and the power in his hand to protect the innocent life of our Lord Jesus, handed him over with orders that he be crucified. We commit murder by being unmerciful, by withholding that which is necessary for the support of life when it is within our power to grant it. And there are times when this sin of murder is worse than at other times. For example, when we would raise up, if we were to raise up our hands against the Lord's anointed. David was so very fearful of committing this. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 24. While Saul was hunting David down in the mountains and in the wilderness surrounding Jerusalem, David was like a hunted deer for so many months as he hid from Saul. And at a particular time, it was as if God gave Saul into David's hands. Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. And if you'll skip down to verse 4, then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you." And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." David realized what a wicked, horrible thing it is to raise up your hand against the Lord's anointed, even though all he did was cut the corner of Saul's robe. He was terribly troubled in his conscience. And so the sin of murder is aggravated, is made even worse if we raise up our hand against the Lord's anointed. It is much the worse when we would raise up our hand against a father or a mother. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 21. In this passage that we read previously, starting in verse 12, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And so murder is aggravated when we would raise up our hand against the anointed of the Lord, and that would include our parents, and it is also aggravated when we kill a righteous person. Righteous persons, saints, are a public blessing. Saints stand in the breach, as it were, between the righteous judgment of God and the people in many instances, to turn away the wrath of God. And when that righteous person is removed from the midst of that group of people, then God's hand is stayed no more. And we see this over and over again when some wicked, despotic, tyrannical person gets raised into a position of power and he would go through the land killing, executing the righteous in the land, we see how so many times that land and that group of people are plunged into misery and darkness that lasts for decades and generations and even hundreds of years. This is a sin that pulls down the pillars of a nation. And how can we tell the number of righteous persons who have been murdered by the Holocaust of abortion? And though this sixth commandment forbids private persons from shedding the blood of another except in cases of self-defense, yet those who hold public office are required to punish public offenders with death. Romans 13 tells us that the civil magistrate bears the sword of God for righteousness' sake. To kill an offender publicly is not murder, it's justice. A private person sins if he draws his sword against another person, but the magistrate sins if he doesn't. Of course, the civil magistrate needs to be on guard against being too severe with his use of the sword, but he also needs to be on guard against being too lenient. In our day, we are all suffering from having civil magistrates who rule and govern over us, whose swords have rusted, if you will, in their scabbards. There are many wicked people in our land who should have been killed, who haven't. But there comes a time when a people's wickedness grows so great that we read in God's Word that the land vomits them out. In Judges 11, we read of a time such as this when the people of Israel were living in the midst of the Amorites. And the Amorites' wickedness was very great in the land. And in verse 21 we read, "And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon, who was the king of the Amorites, and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country." And it was due to the fact that they worshipped the god of Chemosh. Their land was full of bloodshed. They sacrificed ritualistically, habitually, regularly, their sons and their daughters to this vile deity. And in Ezekiel 14, we read that there comes a time when men's sins grow so ripe during a period of a long period of peace and prosperity, and that it breeds a wicked immorality in the people's hearts. And I believe that we are living in just such a day, to where finally God says, "Sword, go through the land." Look with me, Ezekiel 14, verse 17. "Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, 'Sword, go through the land,' and I cut off man and beast," God destroys people for their wickedness. Dear ones, this isn't a small thing, is what I am trying to impress on you. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach on any people. And so, what use do we make of this? Well, it ought to bring us to lament for our own sins and the sins of our nation. How common this sin of murder has become in our land, that we have grown dull and insensitive toward it, while many thousands of babies are being murdered and thrown away like trash every day. The indictment against us is being written in the letters of their blood. This sin cries to heaven. You know, there are three sins which the Bible tells us cry out to heaven. One is oppression. One is sodomy. And then the last one is murder. But murder cries the loudest. That even the ground soaking up the blood, we are told in Genesis, testifies to what has taken place and defiles the land. Murder is diabolical, as Jesus scolds, rebukes, condemns his critics, the scribes and the Pharisees. In John 8 and verse 44, he says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Murder is diabolical. It comes from the devil. It is a cursed sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, again, this is referring back to the righteous laws that God gave to Israel by which they would be set apart from the wicked unbelievers that were all around them. And skipping down to verse 14, "And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of this craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all of the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall answer and say, Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall answer and say, Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall answer and say, Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother, and the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen. And in the city of God I looked and saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and their honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Loved ones, take no notice when others would judge you intolerant or closed-minded, narrow-minded, because of your views of abortion and what a horrible sin and travesty of justice it is. For they shall by no means have a place in the city of God, but they shall be assigned a place in the lake of fire which burns forever and ever and is the second death. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, it is with dismay that we consider the atrocity of abortion. I pray that we would never grow comfortable with it in our midst, but that we would be so vexed that it would be the means by which we are driven to action, compelled to it, not having any rest in our consciences and in our minds. I pray, Father, that you would heal our land of this horrible wound, this grievous sin, which is the cause of much judgment already. And I pray that we would never stop from holding out the gospel as a place of forgiveness for those who would be willing to turn from their sin. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.